Chanukai, Chanukai, Yonte Fashainer, a lustiger, a freilicher, Niton, noch a Zainer, alle Nacht in Breidel spielen mir. So die Käse, Latkes essen mir. Geschwinder sind Kinder, die Chaneke Lichter lachon. Lass mir alle singen, lass mir alle springen und lass mir alle tanzen in Korn. Lass mir alle singen und lass mir alle springen und lass mir alle tanzen in Korn.
Well, hello and welcome back to the Grafted In Perspective. This is a podcast that is dedicated to exploring what it means to be grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel through faith in our Messiah, Yeshua. If you have any questions, comments, suggestions, know of anyone you want to be featured on the podcast, please do email me at thegraftedinperspective@gmail.com. You can also find us and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/thegraftedinperspective. Hanukkah is right around the corner, and fortunately for those families who are clueless, like my family, is when it comes to Hanukkah and how to do it and how to, first of all, imitate our Messiah and how he would have done it and bring that element really into the whole celebration of Hanukkah. My friend Darren Huckey has created and is accepting pre-orders, at least, for a devotional that he's created called The Eight Lights. And Darren, you're here with me tonight. You want to say hi?
Hey, how's it going? It's good to be back.
Yeah. Thanks so much for joining me tonight. And first of all, Darren, Hanukkah or Chanukah? Is it an H or a CH? Do we keep the Chan in Hanukkah?
You know, as big as a fan as I am of Jackie Chan, I think we're going to have to tell him goodbye. The funny thing about it is that, you know, this is like the number one question that I get asked. Even, you know, this last week in my Hebrew class, we were wrapping up Hebrew class and they're like, I wrote something about Hanukkah on the board and they're like, I thought it was spelled different.
That's awesome.
And so I got tickled and I said, let me explain why. And for those of you who don't know, I'll just give you a quick Hebrew lesson. But Hanukkah has two spellings in English because there's no English equivalent to the first letter in the word Hanukkah. And the word Hanukkah begins with the letter Chet in Hebrew. And it is not equivalent to our H sound of breathy, but it's not a CH sound either. So we try to represent that in a number of ways in English to try to get that across. And the CH, I don't write it like that myself because I don't want people that don't have a clue saying Chanukah. You know, there's not a ch sound in Hebrew. They're trying to equivocate somehow the ch sound, the guttural and of the chet. And I'm actually overemphasizing it right now so you can hear it on the interview. But and that's where we let it slide, you know, with the H, or we try to, you know, represent it stronger with the CH. And so it's just one of those funny things that just doesn't translate well, right?
Yeah, and I think if you've been raised with American English, your mouth is incapable of making that sound, at least for me anyways.
You just gotta practice spitting on people.
Yeah, exactly. So if you're hawking a loogie while you say the Feast of Dedication, or the Hebrew word for the Feast of Dedication, you're doing it right.
Exactly.
But no, isn't that kind of microcosmic of the whole dilemma, though, that we have being disciples of this first century rabbi? Is there's a Hebrew word that we try to kind of filter into our English or Greek Western understanding of something, and it gets kind of over time and all these different cultures gets kind of muddled a little bit in our understanding of that. But fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit on our side and great ministries like Emet HaTorah.
I've heard of them.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's as long as they feed their squirrels, that they're up and running. They have internet. But
gotta feed the squirrels so they have internet connection.
Yeah, I don't know.
But yeah, if you don't mind me sort of camping out for just a brief moment on that concept. You know, that is such a valid point. This one little word, how it represents such a bigger issue. You know, there's words and concepts in Hebrew that you just can't write an English equivalent to. You cannot say an English equivalent to until you actually fully comprehend that concept of that word. You really have nothing to represent it fully in our language. A couple of the concepts I can think of right off the bat are mitzvah. What is a mitzvah? Because literally it's commandment, but it's much more than that in the context of Hebrew-speaking culture. And the other one is kavanah. You know, that concept, and we can say intentionality, we can say focus, we can say heartfelt, you know, all these type of things. But until we, you know, really implement that and try to live those concepts and study them and look at them from a different perspective, we're really going to miss the totality of what they are. And there's lots of those. When we look at the Bible, we look at Yeshua and his teachings that we're going to skim over, we're going to gloss over, we're going to miss unless we start digging. And that's what we're here to do, is sort of try to bridge that gap.
Yeah, that's good. So we're taking the Jackie Chan out of Chanuka. That's all right. I can live with that. Now, one question, you know, three and a half years ago, kind of coming into this Hebraic understanding of our faith and what it means to be a disciple, my wife and I were sitting down, and it was around this time of year, you know, we had to ask the question, are we going to celebrate this holiday that's coming up? We have no idea what to do. As far as we know, you know, our entire framework for understanding Hanukkah was Adam Sandler's Hanukkah song. You know, so that was our cultural framework we were working with.
Right.
And then obviously doing other research, and you know, it's not commanded in the Torah, so it's like, is it just a rabbinical tradition that was added on?
Right.
But then we read in the Gospels, our Messiah, you know, very likely he was going to celebrate this feast in Jerusalem. So, you know, we can safely deduce that he was celebrating and keeping this his entire life. So I guess that being said, we kind of came to the conclusion we are going to we're going to implement this into our faith and implement this into this time of year and make it a tradition in our home. But apart from, you know, Talmudic literature, there isn't a whole lot of how-to on how we go about celebrating this holiday. And that's, I think, maybe one of the reasons you kind of created this devotional called Eight Lights. You know, it's really, as far as I understand, kind of taking the celebration of Hanukkah through the lens of disciples of the Messiah and how we implement it as disciples into our faith and into our yearly iteration of these feasts. But that being said, kind of give me the nuts and bolts of Eight Lights. What is it aimed at doing? And kind of summarize it for me, if you will.
Sure. If you don't mind, I'm going to go back just a little bit to the beginning of your question. You know, we have the Book of First Maccabees, which actually has been part of the canon of scripture within the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church throughout the centuries. And unfortunately, we don't have it in our canon as Protestants. But, you know, it was common knowledge of what went on in the Book of First Maccabees in this time, just prior to the first century, you know, a couple hundred years, 160 some odd years before the first century. And people were, I think, a little bit more familiar with it than they are today. And so with that, one of the first things that I wanted to do is get that text into the hands of people that have never read that. And so one of the things that we've included that takes up actually about half the book is First Maccabees. And we wanted to be able to people to actually read the text instead of just hear, you know, this is what you're supposed to do, this is what it's about, and that kind of thing. I wanted people to read it for themselves. And the second thing that we wanted to do, which is actually sort of the primary thing that we wanted to do, is to focus this, like you said, through the lens of Yeshua. We want to, in all of our rejoicing, all of our feasting and festivities, always have him as our central and focal point. And so what I did, this is actually sort of a bleed over from last year's Hanukkah. I began writing a devotional for each night of Hanukkah for my family and for our guests. Yes. And we would read these each night of our celebration. And what they would do, I felt the Lord leading me to sort of introduce also subtly concept of Musar, not the full practice, but some of the characteristics that we could begin to be familiar with. And if you're not familiar with Musar, it's a disciplinary practice within Judaism that helps us to evaluate and refocus our lives around certain character traits. These are called midot. And so each night I would focus on a single character trait called a midah. And so for instance, the first night is focused on avodah, which is service. And I basically tell the story of the shamash, the candle of Hanukkah that doesn't get any attention from anybody, but yet it's the most important candle, and how we need to be like that candle and in serving others so that we can model after our master, Yeshua, in the way that he served others. And, you know, we look at how he washed his disciples' feet, even though it should have been the opposite. And he was humble and he served. And we want to have those character traits in our life as well. And so I wrote this devotional that focuses on a character trait like this for each of the eight nights of Hanukkah. I didn't include a lot of how we celebrate. I gave brief overviews and basically said there are lots of other resources available, but here's the basics. But I wanted to focus on bringing Yeshua into the festivities and not just mentioning him, but how can we follow him? How can we imitate him? Because our focus is discipleship. So how in this festival, this very night, tomorrow night, the next night, so forth, can we better imitate our Messiah? And that's really the focus of what this book is. Mm.
Yeah, it sounds really good. I like what you said about bringing Yeshua kind of to the feast, really, or allowing him to take us to it. I think that's really crucial because, you know, everything, as you said, needs to be through that lens. We can't lose sight of that for sure.
Right. Right.
Did Yeshua celebrate this holiday? And, I mean, if so, where do we have record of him going to the temple and celebrating this holiday?
Okay, that's a great question. You know, a lot of believers, when they hear of Hanukkah, they immediately just think, you know, Jewish Christmas alternative. And that's, you know, become unfortunate because this is actually, you know, totally unrelated. It is, it's been instituted, you know, hundreds of years before Christmas was instituted. And, you know, it's just, it's one of those things that we've made it into something. Even those who celebrate Hanukkah have made it into something that it's not really designed to be, but it's designed to be a remembrance of God's faithfulness to his covenant, faithfulness to his people, and to celebrate the miracles of redemption that he provides in our lives day to day, year to year. And, you know, when we start thinking about that in that context, and we know the story about Hanukkah, it's much easier to understand that Yeshua possibly could have been celebrating Hanukkah during his days. We think about it as just an alternative to Christmas, that, you know, it's just sort of foolish to think about it that way. But that the Maccabean revolt and rebellion against the Greek oppressors that came in and tried to basically force all of the Jewish people to look like, act like, eat like, and worship like the Greeks. This is the root of Hanukkah, of how God rose up a family of priests, and he used them to force out the people that were trying to assimilate. I mean, it's almost like the Borg, if you're a Star Trek fan. You know, resistance is futile. You're going to be like us. And that's what the Greeks had in mind. They wanted nothing to do with this concept of the Jews being a holy, set apart, separate people. And the story of Hanukkah, to me, is just amazing. It is so exciting because, to me, it shows how a people heard the voice of God and stood up against that. They said, no, we're not going to be like the world around us. We're not going to be like the nations around us. We're going to maintain the standard that God has given us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in our family, that means a lot because we are not a traditional American family. We have different family values. We have different ways that we do things. We focus our family entirely around the Word of God, around a relationship with the Lord, and around doing things the way He wants us to do, rather than the things that are appealing and enticing us in the world. We don't try to mimic the world in, you know, certain things that unfortunately we do within Christianity as a whole. We try to do our best to stand apart and not pull back and point our finger at the world, but be a pillar, be light, be salt, as Yeshua says, and so that the world can say, no, they're not just like us. There's something different about them, and I know for sure there's something different about them. And what the story of Hanukkah does is it helps us to remember that. And so back to your original question, did Yeshua celebrate it? I wholeheartedly believe it, and I believe it based on what we read in John chapter 10. So if you don't mind me reading a little segment of the book, I'm gonna do that right now.
Yeah, go for it.
And I'm gonna tell a little bit about Yeshua and his relationship to Hanukkah. So first of all, we have the themes of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the festival of light. It's the festival of dedication. We have all these connections within the apostolic scriptures, within the what we call the New Testament, of Yeshua being light and his, you know, even the transformation, his face shone like the sun, right? And his clothes became white as light. He becomes a Moses-like figure that's even more radiated than Moses did when he received the commandments on Sinai. And we have, like I said, all these different connections of Yeshua and light. But he also tells us, he says, you are the light of the world. And he tells us that we're supposed to shine that light. So we have those connections, but then we have a direct connection. And so I'm going to read a little snippet of my book here and tell about that. This is page 10 of my book, Eight Lights. The thematic connections of Yeshua with Hanukkah are obvious, but what about any direct connections? Did Yeshua celebrate Hanukkah? Is there any way we can know this for certain? We need to take a look at an event in the Gospel of John to find out. However, first, we need to know some background information to help us understand the context of what is happening. The Torah prescribes Jewish males to travel to Jerusalem for the three major pilgrimage festivals of Pesach, Passover, Shavuot, Pentecost, and Sukkot, Tabernacles. The commandment for these feasts to be kept as pilgrimage festivals is found in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17, where it begins, "Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me." It then describes each of these three feasts and concludes, "Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God." Although these three are the big three scripture mandates all Jewish males to make pilgrimage to attend, Hanukkah is not even mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament. But yet we read of it in the apostolic scriptures or the New Testament. John tells us, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon." That comes from John 10, verses 22 through 23. As stated previously, Hanukkah means dedication. This festival is called the Feast of Dedication because it commemorates the rededication of the Holy Temple after it was defiled by pagan idolaters. John makes it a point to record that Yeshua traveled up to Jerusalem from his home in the Galilee in order to observe the Feast of Hanukkah as he did the pilgrimage festivals. Why then was it so important that Yeshua travel from the Galilee up to Jerusalem to be in the temple for Hanukkah? Because Hanukkah, remember, commemorates the rededication of the temple, the rededication of his father's house. Yeshua knew a time was coming in which his father's house would once again lay desolate. But the next time, it would not be just for a few years. The next time, it would remain in ruins for over 2,000 years. To him, this is nearly unbearable. He walked the courtyards of the Holy Temple to remind his brothers and sisters of the reason for its previous destruction and to warn them about its imminent demise. He called them to repentance in order to try to reverse the impending judgment. Hanukkah was the perfect time to do this because of the themes of rededication fresh on people's minds. The people approached him and asked, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." He replied, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, John chapter 10, but verses 24 through 30. He tells his people that his works not only attest to his claim to be the Messiah, but attest to his sonship as well. It is his works that verify his identity. Yeshua reminds his followers that their works also attest to their identity. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Matthew 5, 13 through 16. During the first century, many of the Jewish people had lost both their light and their saltiness. They had forgotten who they were supposed to be. They offered no flavor, nor did their light shine forth into the darkness. Yeshua challenged those who came after him to take up their commission to be light and to be salt. The challenge still goes forth today. As followers of Yeshua, Hanukkah's central theme of light is extremely relevant to our purpose of remembering both the Master, the true light, and our responsibility to reflect his light to a darkened world, void of purpose and hope. Let's take up that call to be light and salt, and reflect our Master through our deeds and not just our speech. So in this, I sort of tie in briefly the Master's actual account as recorded in John and what he possibly could have been doing in the temple and how that should impact us as believers today.
Yeah, that's good. And to kind of put it into context, I mean, in a cultural sense, in Yeshua's day and you know, the Jews of that day, the story of the Maccabees was, you know, like the Battle of Bunker Hill is to Americans in a sense, you know, the complete
right.
American Revolution. It's this idea of casting off foreign oppression and forced assimilation into you know, a set of ideas and standards, which are counter to what we believe are our inherent rights, God-given rights. Which I mean, really, you kind of hinted at this before. The total essence, the complete essence of the story of Hanukkah is reversing and resisting assimilation.
Correct.
Our enemy, our adversary, just longs for us just to be friends with the world. James 4:4, you know, it tells us, don't be friends with the world because this displeases God. I mean, we can be in the world, obviously, but there are certain elements of our culture that will obviously be resistant to elements of the world's culture. And that is what Hanukkah is all about, is rededicating ourselves and repurposing ourselves. You mentioned the idea of Musar and realigning and repurposing, and that's kind of in a nutshell what Hanukkah is about, is realigning, rededicating our purpose, and that purpose is to be a light to the world. You know, I kind of solicited for questions on Facebook prior to us Skyping. Vivian on Facebook says, when did the modern day celebration of Hanukkah start? And then what did Yeshua do with his family on Hanukkah? I don't know that there's exact historical record of that, but you know, can we deduce from historical records, maybe like accounts of Josephus's works, how he would have celebrated it, or you know, when the modern day celebration, what it looks like now, how that came about?
You know, I don't know a whole lot about that. I do know that the commercialization, especially the gift giving, is sort of a new concept within the last century. We do know for a fact, though, that the lighting of the menorah as an implement of the central point of the Hanukkah celebration was from ancient times, because it's recorded in the Talmud. There's an argument over how to light it and so forth in the Talmud, and it's settled, and that's sets the precedent for how we do it today. And so that's definitely been the central point and the focal point since antiquity, and we can see why, because that light, you know, of the light of the temple menorah, the miracle of the light that we actually don't have recorded in First Maccabees. That's only actually recorded in the Talmud. It's in Tractate Shabbat 21b, and but we do have that recorded for us, and so with that miracle on people's minds, it's just natural that we light a menorah and we light a new candle each night, where our light becomes brighter and brighter and brighter, and that being the focal point of this rededication and renewal.
You know, I think I was at the public library and I happened to find a Catholic Bible of all things, and it was like $2 used at the library, and so I picked it up and got it home, and it has a lot of great books which aren't in the Protestant canon.
Right.
So I would, you know, if you don't already have a copy of First and Second Maccabees, I implore everyone before Hanukkah comes around.
My book. So you can get First Maccabees, my book.
There you go. There you go. Yeah. Familiarize yourself with the story, because the story is truly miraculous, but it really, sets you on this trajectory of, almost having that brave heart mentality, you know, going into it and thinking, you know,
exactly,
I'm truly not going to assimilate in so many different aspects of so many different layers of my life. I'm going to rededicate and repurpose. And, you know, I'm really excited to get a copy of your book. I went ahead and pre-ordered it, and I'm excited because my family, just being completely honest here, my family has lacked the structure when it came to Hanukkah. We just were learning and constantly learning more and refining our process as we're becoming better disciples, I guess. But you can order this book on www.emethatorah.com. It's E-M-E-T H-A Torah.com. And it's right there. You can click and pre-order it. And what's the expected release date on this?
I'm looking at the first. Let me look at a calendar real quick.
Okay.
We are looking at starting shipping hopefully the first week of November, which is looks like November 4th or 5th. So,
excellent. And you know, I'll probably be giving away a couple copies too from the Grafted In perspective. And
yes.
So I'm gonna come up with some creative ideas. Maybe if someone can mail me a Minerki, I will get you a book.
There you go.
Yeah, that'd be a good
monarchy.
Yeah, that'd be a good piece to sell on your website.
Yeah, there you go.
Capitalize on the
for those of you don't know. Yeah, for those who don't know, Hanukkah this year comes extremely early, and the first night of Hanukkah is actually the night before Thanksgiving, and so the first full day of Hanukkah is actually Thanksgiving Day, and so I think it was a 9-year-old kid, right? He got funding.
Right.
To create this menorah, which is a turkey-shaped menorah that combines sort of the two things together. Pretty funny. It's pretty cool.
Yeah, it is. It's kind of a ceramic deal. I think they sell like the miniature versions of it. But, Darren, last question for you. Kind of something that just, I would love to know. I just don't know the answer to this. Nine candles versus seven candles. I know on our average Hanukkah, as it's called, it's a nine candle menorah, essentially, that we light during Hanukkah.
Right.
It has the nine candlesticks, if you include the shamash. And then the menorah, which actually stood in the temple or in the tabernacle, was seven candlesticks. So why the difference? I know that creates a lot of controversy and questions within those who are, you know, strict scripturalists, but I want to make sure that there's nothing, no shady business basically going on.
Sure, sure. So the temple menorah, like you said, was it had seven candlesticks. And so you can still buy, you know, replicas and different facets, different variations of that used as decoration. Orthodox Judaism does not put candles in those and does not light those because they represent what we don't have, which is the Holy Temple. And so for that reason, those are more decorative, whereas the Hanukkah, the Hanukkah menorah, actually serves a practical function. And that function is to memorialize the miracle and to shine the light of the holiday. And so with that, you have eight nights of Hanukkah. And why don't we have eight nights? Because the Maccabees, when they rededicated the temple, they celebrated for 8 days. And why the number of eight? Because eight is the number of new beginnings. And so it was a new beginning that they were entering into with this rededicated temple, a new altar, and complete release of their pagan oppressors. And so 8 days was the celebration. And then it was instituted also that we should remember this by celebrating it for 8 days yearly. And so with that, we have eight candles. So where does the ninth one come in? The ninth one is called the, as you said, the shamash. And the shamash is the one which you use like the others. The shamash means servant in Hebrew. It's the servant candle. And I focus on this particular candle, as I said earlier, in the first night's devotion. And you can read of this. I have a PDF of my book on the website, on the order page, and you can download it freely and read this first devotional about this special candle. But the shamash, it doesn't count as one of the eight candles. And so it's a candle that exists and that's used, then it's critical because it lights the others, but it doesn't count as one of the eight for the eight nights. And so that's the difference. And it usually sets off to the side or in the back or stands up a little taller or something to designate it as being different from the other candles because its main job is to light others. And then it sits off in the background without much attention. And I use that to allude to our responsibility as disciples of Yeshua. But that's the difference between the seven and the nine.
And do I remember correctly that there is actually a prohibition for replicating or imitating anything that actually stood in the Mishkan or the temple?
You know, I really am not clear about that, so I really can't address that.
Maybe one of the listeners can comment with that.
I know Scripture for sure talks about not replicating the incense, and that's okay. Strictly forbidden according to Scripture.
Okay. Yeah, maybe we can get clarification from a listener on that. But yeah, I appreciate the thoughtful answer nonetheless. And like I said, I really look forward to getting your book and
thank you.
Using that as a tool to guide us through the season. And I wish everyone a happy Hanukkah if I don't talk to you sooner. And Darren, thanks so much for joining us and let's keep in touch and Yeah, with that, let me read Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Thanks again, Darren, for joining me tonight, and thank you all for listening. This has been The Grafted In Perspective. Of days long ago.